Before we come into the season of Christmas, it is the church's hope that we will continue to, first and foremost, reflect the 9 marks of a healthy church that we have gone through in the past 2 months. Expositional preaching is the first and foremost, and good, sound gospel doctrine. So in our conviction, before we come into the time of Christmas, we have a slot available for 4 weeks, and that is why we think, let us look into the book of Jonah. Now, why Jonah before Christmas? Because any of you who might know even a hint about the story of Jonah, or maybe your vision of Jonah is also illustrated and inspired by Pinocchio being swallowed by the whale, you would know that Jonah is first and foremost an evangelistic book, is an evangelistic story. We can see the nuances even from the very beginning. For example, did you know Jonah, the name of it, actually means dove? And if you are from the Old Testament tradition, every time you think dove, you think of one thing only. You think of good news. You think of God's presence and how they are tied together. You think of Noah when he let off the dove and he came back with an olive branch. We think of the dove that is used for a sacrifice of atonement. And therefore, we think of the dove. For New Testament people, the Holy Spirit came down in the form of a dove to remind us that the good news of the gospel is at hand. But of course, Jonah ends up being the most undove-like character, and thus his adventure to, instead of to Nineveh, he ran away from Nineveh, went on towards the ship, and in the end he was thrown over a ship and swallowed by a big fish. Not whale, by the way. The Hebrew was very specific. It means big fish. So what might it be? What then do we talk about? So Jonah ends up being a wonderful balanced meal of the church. If any of you happened to have forgotten, the first 6 months we struggled and we went through together the book of Romans to lay our foundation of what it means to be a Christian. We then talk about 9 marks of a healthy church, or what are the outward fruit of a collective people of God when we are true to His calling. What then should we look like? And so, now that we've seen these two, we now come to balance the meal with Jonah from the Old Testament, and we will see via our gospel doctrine how Jonah actually gives us the thrust forward to say that we are people, pronouncers, ambassadors, declaring messengers of God. And how we, and there are lessons that we should learn from Jonah, what to do and what not to do. Some of the major themes about Jonah is not merely the fish. We always think about the big fish, how the big fish swallowed Jonah, how the big fish digest, ingest, and keep Jonah in his stomach for 3 days. And after 3 days, the fish spit out Jonah onto the shores, and therefore he went on to Nineveh. But the fish is only represented in 3 verses of the entire book of Jonah. So let's skip the fish, shall we? And look at the things that is most telling in the book of Jonah. 2 main things. One is the sovereignty of God. The book of Jonah can be most contrasted to the book of Ruth. And the reason why is, the book of Ruth, very little of it speaks about God's intervention. But we can see it implied in God's provision for Ruth and therefore Naomi and the whole family. But it's implied. Jonah, on the other hand, is very explicit. The Lord called Jonah. The Lord did this for Jonah. The Lord caused the storm for Jonah. The Lord called the fish for Jonah. So very much God's sovereignty and God's participation is very much clear. Secondly, it talks about our position. If we are called by God, There is a relationship and interaction that we should expect with God. And our position is not the main character. Our position is the supporting character to the main person at hand in Jonah, who is God. This is a very good position that we can have to think about as we go forward into December and we creep and we think through all the things that we feel that we ought to do in the spirit of Christmas. And we should therefore ask ourselves, are we depending on ourselves or are we depending on God to finish up the year, to share the good news to somebody who we love or hate even? Or to be just that loving representative to our friend or our family member who has yet to hear the gospel? What is our position as we are a gem among those whom we love? I hope you have joined the Get Everyone Moving movement together. Yeah? Of course, from there, it should mold how we think about our place as we share the good news to others. It should change the way we pray. By the way, next week, for those of you who are in Vacation Bible School team, I want to especially pray for you even more so today, because next weekend is your mission trip. Think about that. Next weekend is your mission trip. Next week is God calling you to a crowd of children, 150 almost. And despite the annoyingness of their rebellion and energy and wanting to run around the hall and hide in the toilet, we are called to share the good news to them. I hope they're not your Nineveh, but if they are your Nineveh, the book of Jonah has something to say for you. Let me read to you Jonah chapter 1, very simple, very short passage, 17 verses only. I'm reading it to you from the NIV. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. And after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord, because he already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher. So they asked him, "What should we do to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." So instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, Lord, have done what you have as you please." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. O God, as we go through this story of Jonah, we thank you, O God, that we can walk along retrospectively to what your prophet has done. And we pray that we will not merely bear, and we will not bear any qualities of Jonah, but we will learn from what Jonah has gone through to realize not only who he is, not only who we are, but ultimately who you are, O God, and whether can we truly flee from you. This we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Jonah is also contemporary to Amos and Hosea. Jonah was the prophet to the northern kingdom, yeah? And Amos and Hosea were likened as well. So bear in mind that the city of Israel and Judah were very much covered by prophets to remind and warn the people. In those days also, it was a time of rebellion. Even though they were in the time of kings, they were corrupted kings, and they were going further and further away from God. And at this time, not only was God speaking to God's people for what they must do to be proper bearers of God's kingdom, but he also is telling the people of Israel that his salvation is not merely for Israel. His salvation is for the whole world. His salvation is even to the very enemies of Israel, in this case, Nineveh. So as I said earlier, oftentimes, we think of the fish, right? So let me just throw away some mythbusters, okay? This is the biggest fish that is available. Okay, there are two big fish available in the Mediterranean. One is the flat tuna, okay? Flat tuna, which no way the mouth is big enough to cover Jonah. They say probably it could be a basking whale, yeah? A basking whale, which is a non-meat-eating, big mouth, able to fit, you know? But from what we gathered, the biggest fish, or biggest version of the basking whale is available, can only merely cover the head and the shoulders of Jonah. Unless Jonah was a very small person, which we don't think so. Yeah? It could also very well be the Megalodon. Some of you might have watched this movie because you were so bored and there was nothing else to watch on Netflix. Yeah? It's a story about how at the bottom of the sea, the coldest area, there still lives this megalodon, which is a shark that is so big that it is definitely able to fit a human being. Now, of course, there are no samples of megalodons in the Mediterranean, so I'm afraid we have to count this particular species out. Of course, it then begs the question, should we be taking Jonah literally? Or should we be taking Jonah figuratively? Okay? It's so coincidental, isn't it? That Jonah means a dove, and dove usually means the good news, and it sounds like a mythical character. The fish, of all things, will always be in the minds of many atheists, oh, come on, do you really believe that a fish was big enough to consume a whole human being for 3 days and three nights? And then, of course, people will say, the Mediterranean is always usually a very calm sea. Could this storm possibly happen? Well, actually, the storm is actually quite factual. Back in 2018, there was a huge storm that was coming towards the Mediterranean area through the Mediterranean Sea. Many of the shore people in Italy, in Greece, and all along that area were very much afraid that many of their yachts and ships and boats and fishing boats might actually break and perish because of this torrential storm. So it is possible. It is possible. Whether you look at it figuratively or whether you look at it literally, I look at it as a literal point for a few reasons. One is, God can make supernatural animals in order to do his will, number one. Number two, God, in His sovereign will, would very easily name a person in preparation for His will to be done. We see it in Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, who's then named Israel. We then see it in John the Baptizer. We see it, of course, therefore, in Jesus, which means the Lord saves. Is it because Jesus' name means the Lord saves that therefore that He cannot be a Savior? No. It is actually more the reason that He was named Jesus, which is a root word from Yeshua, which is the same as Joshua, the Lord saves, that we can see God's salvation work at hand. So God spoke to Jonah and says, go to Nineveh. And Nineveh is only about 15 miles away from the capital of Israel. Well, not 15, 50 miles away. Only about three, four days caravan journey. But Jonah hated Nineveh so much that he was bound for Tarshish. Do you see the point there, Tarshish? Basically, it's the furthermost point away from Nineveh. Okay, it's at the south of Spain, before Portugal, around the area. Basically, it depicts Jonah's lack of eagerness, or in fact, Jonah's desire to not save Nineveh at all. Now, some of you may wonder why. From whence did Jonah get this sort of hate? Well, the people of Nineveh were part of the kingdom of Assyria, and they had wrecked and rampaged and broke and tore down the first temple of Solomon. And they had been enemies of Israel for years and years, generations and generations. And so Jonah inherits this generational hate to the people of Nineveh, so much so that he's willing to go all the way to Tarshish just to make sure he does not speak the gospel, just to make sure that he does not warn the people of Nineveh of God's wrath. Because Jonah knows, at the back of his head, he knows that if the people of Nineveh repent, the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, quick to forgive. That's the very nature of God. And so Jonah thought he could really flee from God and therefore not accomplish His will. Now, some of us here may actually be feeling the whole different experience. Yeah? Some of us may say, Mark, if I hear the voice of God, I will surely go. But why hasn't God been speaking to me? Why have I not heard of God's voice? Why have I not seen whether I have fulfilled God's will in the way I live, in the workplace I am, in the environment that I am, or even in my lifestyle? I cannot seem to hear God. What can I do? Well, Jonah chapter 1 actually tells us three things about God, three things about us, and therefore three things what we should do. Okay? So for those who, I'm sorry, you can't see the screen because of this part of the fort here, I'm going to articulate it, okay? So where is God, and why don't we see Him? Let's answer the first question. Where is God? In Jonah chapter 1, we see the author articulating very clearly that God is behind everything. God is the main character. God is the backstage person. God is the props maker. God is the director, the producer. You know, if there were a cast list after the end of a good movie, you know, main character, God. Supporting character, God. Props maker, God. CGI, God. Technical guy, God. Because we see very clearly the author intentionally wants to show us, hey, God is even in the places where you would never assume Him to be. Number one, God is behind our purpose. God is behind our purpose. Even poetically, when God chose to reveal Himself to the prophet Jonah, okay, God articulates to say, hey, I'm God, I'm going to send my dove as a beacon of hope and forgiveness and possibly to help reconcile. And so, believe it or not, God already had a plan and a purpose for Jonah, whether Jonah likes it or not. We see this in every prophet. And of course, the greatest articulation of this is Jeremiah. When God called Jeremiah, he said, "Before I formed you in the womb of your mother, I knew you. Before you were born, I summoned you to be a prophet among the nations." Friends, believe it or not, God has a purpose for you, and it is through that purpose He is present in your life. What is your purpose, therefore? You who have grown in a very unique and particular background, there are things that you can do that I can't. There are people that you can reach and I can't. There are experiences that you have gone through and I can never. You know how the uncles will always say, "I eat more salt than you eat rice." Usually I take that in disdain, but I also see some wisdom in it. Because not only have you eaten more salt than I eat rice, you have possibly tasted all different kinds of salt that I have never tasted. Different unique experiences, different unique trauma. Some you have gone through it alone. Some you may have gone through it together with loved ones. Believe it or not, God has a purpose in your life, and it's through that He speaks to us. Secondly, behind every purpose comes a challenge. Behind every purpose comes a challenge, and God is also behind our challenges. God is behind our purpose. God is behind our challenges. Anyone who plays any form of computer game knows for a fact that the end game will have challenges, and without the challenges, the end game will not seem like an adventure. Now, forgive me for belittling the idea. Are you saying that my life is like a big computer game, that we go through challenges, jump over obstacles like Mario, you know, eat mushrooms and run, and go and save the princess at the end game? Well, no, I don't mean that, okay? First of all, there are far better computer games nowadays to better depict one's experience in life. But let me just say this. The reason why computer games are so addictive is because it reflects these very two things, which we should be getting from God, but instead we get it from a digital reality, an artificial reality. But God is behind our challenges. For us to achieve the things of God, there will be challenges, number one, from the evil one. Make no mistake, okay? The evil one continues to work very rapidly and deeply in this world to make God's kingdom seem like He's failing. And by the grace of God, we shall overcome. But God is also behind the challenges to have you be molded and crafted for His purpose. You know, there's this Bible, you know, there's this Christian phrase that we share among us to give us some hope, you know. God will not give us a challenge greater than what we cannot handle. I agree with that entirely. But who determines how able are we in the challenges? Who determines that? Who determines that whether we can take it or not? Not us, huh? Sometimes we go on our knees and say, "Oh God, you know, this challenge is so difficult in my life. You know, you said that you will never give me a challenge that I cannot handle, so what is going on?" To which then God will say, "You are belittling yourself. I give you this challenge because I know you can overcome it. Maybe not now, but later. But you will overcome it in His name." So God is behind our purpose. God is behind our challenge. And God is behind our deliverance. Okay? For Jonah reference here, of course, we see Jonah behind having a purpose. He flee from that purpose and to make sure that God could not fulfill his purpose, he will try and run all the way to the furthest point. But God is so on to Jonah that He is willing to give him challenges to even pull him back to do the very purpose which God has made him to do. So therefore, there comes our challenge. And finally, of course, God is behind our deliverance. We see Jonah, even though he tries to run away from God, if God just wanted to punish Jonah, He didn't need the storm. He didn't need the whale. He didn't need the fish. He just needed to declare, die. And just like an off switch at the back of Jonah's head, he could just fall to the ground. But God gives these obstacles to the people, not just to Jonah, but to the people on the ship. Not to condemn them, but to actually deliver them. Did you notice that even in the midst of all of the storm, an evangelism has occurred? A conversion has occurred. Not in Jonah. Jonah was still quite adamant that he does not want to go to Nineveh. Because you know what Jonah could have done? Jonah could have gone on bended knees and said, "Oh Lord, I repent. I will now go to Nineveh. I will ask the shipsmen to take me back. But please, Lord, calm the storm and I will turn back." And God might have done that. But Jonah in himself was so rebellious that he would rather die in the sea than to go and give the redemptive news to Nineveh. But at least he knows that he is the problem. And because he ran away against God, he therefore deserves death. And so he says, "Throw me over the sea." But we also see the shipmen who come from different ethnicities, different backgrounds, and they're all saying the same thing. Oh, you know, which God is doing this? And then they find out it's Jonah. And then they ask these very poignant questions to help determine who this man is, what crime he has done, and who's God, and which God, therefore, did he, and therefore them, by accessory, did they go against? Jonah then said, "I'm Hebrew, I worship the Lord. It is because of me there's a storm." Then, of course, the seamen said, "Okay, you know, Jonah even knew the answer, throw me over the sea." But they were so kind and considerate, these shipmen, that they say, "Okay, never mind, you stay." Then they try and pray and intercede, and they even emptied their cargo over the sea so the ship would be light. So that way they tried everything, even at the cost of their own livelihood, to try and save Jonah. But then in the end, they had to throw Jonah over the sea. Now, usually in ancient narrative, if an evil has been done and God was in sight, there would be punishment. So the ship will definitely break in half the moment they threw Jonah over the sea. But instead, God calmed the storm to show that, yes, you did what is wrong. You intended to harm people, but I will make it into good. And God therefore brought deliverance to both Jonah via the big fish and to the shipmen via this whole experience. In verse 16, they greatly feared the Lord, meaning they put their belief on the Lord. They put a sacrifice and made vows and covenants to Him. Wow. So God uses the challenges and purposes in our lives to make Himself known, and not just known as a just and perhaps punishing God, but as a redemptive, loving and merciful God. You ask, where is God? He is behind every purpose, behind every challenge, and behind every mercy that you have gone through and experienced. So if that's the case, why don't we see Him? Well, we can look at the character of Jonah and be able to pluck out some things, some negative things. Okay, Jonah is looked upon at this time as a negative character we can learn from. Number one, we might not be able to hear God because we rebel and disobey. You see, God is a very focused God. His job is to love. His job and purpose for all of us is to bear love, caring, and mercy. Even to the very days of the prophets past, what we are called to do justly, okay, to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before God. In doing so, not only are we part of the redeemed, all the peoples of the earth may taste and see that God is good. So God has a very clear purpose and place in your life. The only question is whether are we following it? Are we obeying Him? And can I say that oftentimes and when we have career conversations, God is usually the last person who is brought up in discussion. We think of more pragmatic things, finances, quality of life, you know, whether we can get in this country or the next. And it's all about me, myself, and I, rather than what God calls us to do, to love Him and to love others. And in doing so, we disregard God's purpose in our lives and we try and make an end game for ourselves. Maybe that's why we don't see Him. Maybe that's why we don't sense Him. We tend to not hear God or see God or feel God because we tend to fight or flee alone. So when a challenge comes up, we either try and settle ourselves or we try and doubt Him and turn it away by ourselves. We flee as we are alone. And like most nice Asian dramas, the person is facing the challenge by himself, by his own strength. Either he is a kung fu master that ends up winning, or she is a damsel in distress that runs away into the hands of a lover. Either way, no matter what, it's as if he or she is going through the challenge alone. And we do not recognize God. Maybe it's because of our theology or our lack of theology. We think that God will pave our lives with streets of gold. Or maybe we think that, oh, no way God will put this evil challenge in my sight. Because that does not look like God, right? Well, I need to ask the question, whose lenses are you watching? If you were to look at Jonah and the storm, and if you were to take God away from it, it practically makes no sense whatsoever. And many of us, Hokkien Langa, will end up going back to our favorite phrase when we see a challenge or a problem in our lives that we just cannot explain. We will just say, Ane kwan lo? Like that lo? And then either we try and settle it ourselves or we just let it be. When have you actually gone before God and say, oh Lord, I'm facing this trouble in my life. What shall I do? And maybe we fear to do so, not because we don't believe Him, but because we fear of what He will call us to do. Repentance to a sinful man is very difficult. To turn away from our pleasures and our desires is very hard because it's so addictive, right? Don't believe me? Try and half your sugar in your coffee in the morning. Just doing that alone, very simtian, very heartache, you know? You're so bitter, add a bit more. Or maybe we try and cheat. Use stevia, use all kinds of other replacements. We try and soften the blow which God has caused us to recognize who we are. We rebel, we disobey, we are therefore against God. These fortresses here that's on my left and right should have a gate so that sinners cannot go in. And we'll try and fight it and flee from it alone. Friends, how many times in your life do you feel alone in the midst of your challenges? And please note, friends, if you ever do feel that, that is a devilish lie. A devilish lie. Why? Because if you are of Jesus, even though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you shall fear no evil, for God is with you. So there's a theology. But also God calls us to be a communion, a community together. You know, and so we Baptists, we get accused for taking membership too seriously. Actually, we should, because this is our version of how we know that we are dependent on one another, and we are called to love one another and help one another, no matter what, no matter how high the seas, and no matter how deep the trouble it may be, and no matter how dark the situation might be, we will be that light bearer, because we are called to love one another. And most likely, we take His grace for granted. There was a fellowship of businessmen one day that my friend went to attend. My friend went to attend to share the good news. Yeah. And in this businessman's fellowship, there was one brother that stood up and said, "I want to give testimony." Yeah, I want to give testimony. My area, I own a factory in an area, and it's full of illegal workers. One day, there were people from immigration and customs going from factory to factory, checking for papers, and to help. Checking for papers, and if they're illegal, they will empty out the whole factory, and there goes my income. And we'll send them over to be processed and to brought them back into the country after 3 months. So I will have to find other workers. But thanks be to God, they skipped my factory. And now I can continue to do, and I can continue to earn income for the glory of God. What's the moral take behind it? What's the good news behind it? They say that God, are you saying that God had redeemed your evil? In the end, he says, "Oh, I have." So that's my testimony before you. And by the way, if you need more workers, I have some to spare. I can bring them over to your factory. Allah. We often take God's grace for granted. John Wesley says this very well. And the question of why do we close our eyes when we pray? The Jews keep their eyes open. The Muslims do as well. Most of the time when you go visit temples and all that, you see all of them, none of them are closing their eyes when they pray. Because when they pray, they must look at the idol. Right? But for us Christians, we have our eyes closed. Why? John Wesley says it this way: when we close our eyes, we have our full surrender before God. Because closing our eyes, we only close our eyes, therefore, for a long period of time in two instances. One is when we sleep, and another one is when we die. Not pray, die. Die. So to close our eyes in the public setting is to put our entire life at stake in the hands of God, knowing full well that after the prayer of Amen, we may open our eyes and either be able to live another day with one another, or when we open our eyes, we'll end up being in the presence of a holy God. Prayer with our eyes closed, therefore, is a prayer of true faith. He also says this. It also reminds us that when we close our eyes, when we go to bed, we actually should be surrendering ourselves before God, because nothing could protect us when we are asleep. For them, in those days, houses would tend to burn because they were made out of flammable material. For us, I like the modern version of this. A Methodist pastor told me this. He said that it is when we close our eyes, we take for granted of God's grace. At any given time, if the ceiling fan is above your head, and you wake up and it's still up there and you can still wake up, that's God's grace for you. Or the air con doesn't backfire and end up putting in poisonous gas into your room. That's God's grace for you. Or when the light bulbs in your house does not short circuit and burn your whole house down when you are asleep, that's God's grace for you. So every time when you wake up in the morning and open your eyes, do me a favor, close your eyes again and say, "God, thank you." But can I be honest? Can I be straight? A lot of times we take all of those things for granted. Those stage lights are very hot. Do we have enough exit points in the event of a fire? Are you taking the place here to be able to hear God's word for granted? Or can you then be thankful in your prayers and in your testimony of how much God is doing in your life? So here's why we don't see him. We tend to rebel and not want to hear him. We tend to fight or flee. No matter what it may be, we'll do it alone, by our own wisdom, by our own thinking. And we then sprinkle the name of God to try and make it holy. Straightforwardly, we may even take him for granted. You know, you can, just by taking a moment to be able to see actually other people are in worse situations. Or in fact, the fact that are opportunities for me to be better is an actual continuing grace of God that I just happen to take for granted. Now, that's what it is if we can't see Him or hear Him or sense Him. So what should we do? Where is God and how can we see Him? So we see these points already. In the book of Jonah, very clear. God is behind our purpose. God is behind our challenge. God is behind our deliverance. In every situation, Jonah tried to disobey God. Some very much like us, New Testament people. A lot of young people come up to me last time and say, you know, Pastor, I don't know what's my purpose in life. So you know what I always tell them? In the event you don't know what to do, do me this favor. Number one is volunteer in the church more often, number one. And number two, read Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20. That is your purpose in life, to go and make disciples of all nations. To say that you are a Christian means you are called to make disciples. Oh, Pastor, that's not my calling. What are you talking about? That is your only calling. The only question is, how do you want to do it? And you don't know how to do it? Come over here. We have plenty of ideas for you. A lot of young people will therefore, oh, okay, I better go find what degree to study very quickly before Pastor tell me to go to seminary. You should go to seminary anyway, lah. Huh? It's a good platform for discipleship. In fact, we have many reverend doctors, MDiv, MA, MCS, grad dip, BTH, so many qualified people here. And why? Because they saw that need for the furtherance of the gospel. And that's good. Do it. Our church will gladly support you if you desire to do so. I digress. So how then can we see Him? Very simple. How can we see Him? When God's purpose is put before you, please follow and obey Him. Don't go on a wandering journey to find yourself. You don't need to. You can find yourself here. The scriptures, you say, you shall seek me, you shall find me, you shall seek me with all your heart. And look for the voice of God in any and every circumstance. Did you notice that God used heathen people, meaning non-believing people, to give Jonah a message? The people on the ship were not believers of God. They tried to pray before their own gods to try and settle it themselves, right? But when they find they cannot, they woke up Jonah at the bottom and said, hey, you know, how can you be asleep? Well, Jonah can sleep deeply because he knew that he's the problem, number one. Right? Yeah, I know I'm the problem. Okay, I'm going to have an anxiety-driven nap. That's why it's so deep, right? So he pulls them out and say, hey, who are you? Where are you from? Who is your God? And what have you done? Then Jonah answered it. And the people tried to protect him. But in interacting with Jonah, until even getting him off the ship, they came to know who God is. But first and foremost, the lots, when they were casting, it cast upon Jonah. So who was speaking in the midst of that heathen practice? God. Reminds me of the time when I was a teenager and I was engaging in different faiths to find God. One of them was Hinduism, and for a period of time, I went to Batu Caves every Sunday after church. Something you don't know, right? Okay. So I go up 325 steps every Sunday. But the first time I went up 325 steps, I sat at the feet of Sri Guru Ganesha. And he asked, why are you here? I said, I want to know more about Hinduism. Can you teach me? He said, okay, go back downstairs, buy a liter of milk, buy a coconut, and come back up. And by the way, go downstairs, not downstairs to a two-story flat. It's down 325 steps and come out and get it. And so when I gave the milk and I gave the coconut over to the Sri Guru offered the milk over the idol, gave me the drink, I drank. Then when the coconut is the older one with the brown hair, right? Okay, so he lit and offered a fire offering to Ganesha. Then he blew it. After he blew it, it cooled down. He said, okay, take this coconut, go back down the stairs and throw it at the feet of Lord Murugan, which is the big golden statue at Batu Caves. So I took it down, whack it. It came about, how many pieces? 16 pieces. Go down, break the number of pieces, and then come back up. So I took the number of count, 16 pieces, go back upstairs. And I say, sir, and then the Ganesha said, Sri Guru Ganesha said, how many pieces? I said, sir, 16 pieces. He said, okay. by the time you turn 16 years old, you will choose either to follow me or to follow something else. And sure enough, at 16 years old, I went back to the temple of Sri Guru Ganesha. I told him, I'm now following something else. I said, oh, okay. Who are you following? Jesus. He said, good. How do we process this kind of theology, right? Jonah reminds us that we walk in the will of the Lord. Even the things that may seem to be against him, he will use it for his purpose. But it should always draw back to him and never to go into different things away from him. Yeah, so that's the caveat, huh? That's okay. The take home for me going to Batu Caves is not for you to go there to Batu Caves and try it out yourselves. I'm trying to say that even God, when I try and run away from him, from number 18, Jalan Pantai 9/7, which is here, I try to run away all the way to Batu Caves, he still pulled me by the ear and come back and said, I am here. So God is here. Would you hear him? Would you obey him? Secondly, behind every challenge, seek help from him. No direction, pray and ask. Challenge, pray and ask for help. Pray to be enabled. I like this phrase that I heard from a Nigerian pastor recently. He says, God will enable the unable to enable him to be able. Let me repeat that again. God is able to enable to unable, to enable the unable to be able. God is able to enable the unable to be able. The question is, do you trust him to able you? If you were unable, let him enable you to be able. Oftentimes we get into a conflict in our work life, or to a clash in our friendship, or even just personal, intrapersonal choices that we have to make. Have you asked God to enable you who are unable to be able to do his will and to encounter the challenge? And finally, if God is behind our deliverance, we surrender to him. Yeah, I know that phrase doesn't make sense. We take surrender to him. That grammar error. It was 1 o'clock in the morning when I wrote that. Yeah. We surrender to him. Our communion today is purely to signify it is truly yet not I, but it is Christ in me to be able to do what he calls me to be able to do. The question is, my dear friends, will you surrender to him? Do you know why the bread and the cup were used? Because it's so simple that you can see it and perform it every day. Not perform the whole ceremony of communion, but as you eat your toast in the morning and drink your mug of coffee or tea, you are reminded of the new day that God has given you in the resurrection. Last time when, before COVID, before pandemic times, after Bible study, the youth will go to a mamak shop, right? Long tables, 20, 30 people in a long table eating all kinds of food, which we should not be eating at 11 o'clock at night as we're older, right? But one thing that I always like to see, one thing I always like to do is that out of mockery, the young people last time when I was in Subang, what they'll do is, hey, Pastor Mark, watch this. And he takes a piece of roti and tears it in half. The moment he does that, the moment she does that, we say, thank you, God. Thanks be to God. Because remember that we had surrendered to him, and whatever comes our way, he is able to give us victory. And if not in this life, then in the eternal life after, he is already victorious. Verse 16 and 17 is a very powerful way to end a scene. On one side, verse 16, those who did not believe came to believe. And not by the nice, comfortable presentation of the gospel, But in the midst of all the challenges, the victorious God is identified and pronounced to be the true Lord to whom they gave sacrifice and covenant with him. On one side. On the other side, we see Jonah. Though he would rather die and admit and know for a fact, we see later in chapter 2, he knows of his sin and he knows he deserves death. Yet God provided a way for him to get out of the water. In the Jewish tradition, the water is the seas, the open seas, is a symbol of hell. Because you are not in control, you're in the waves, you're being thrown all over the place. And that's why in baptism is so powerful. That if you go under the water, you are dead. Like Jonah thought he was dead. But God then brought Jonah out of the water. And he continues to bring you out of death even until today. This reminds me of Peter, who in the storms, calling out for God to help, Jesus walked on water. And Peter said, "Oh Lord, if you call me, I will go." He heard the purpose. Then Jesus said, "Come," and he did. But when he saw the storms of challenges all over him, he was sinking because his faith had lackened. Thankfully, Jesus didn't scold him first, then only pull him up, right? Jesus first pulled him up and asked him, "Where is your faith?" And so friends, know this redeeming God. For as you are going into the waters, he pulls you back up. For all the challenges, he pulls you through. And every moment you can see, no matter what it may be, you can therefore sing, "Yet not I, but through Christ in me." God is in our calling, in our challenges, and in our deliverance. So let us hear and obey him. Let us seek help from him. And let us testify that it's not I, but through Christ in us. Let's pray. Gracious God, we come before you as we ask the question, whether can we truly run away from your presence? There are those among us here who might feel, "Lord, I don't feel you. I don't see you." Forgive us, O God, as we let sin to influence and cause us to ignore you. Lord, there are those among us here who have been looking for hope, who have been looking for a way out, who've been looking to not run away from you, oh God, but run to you. But they've been looking for you for years or days or months, no matter what the wilderness that you have put them through. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit work in their hearts so that they may be able to stand and say, "Yes, I've been looking for you, oh God. You who gave the storm, but also gave the redemption. You who gave the storm, but also gave the ship. You who might throw us into darkness, but you pull us out into your marvelous light. You who seem silent at first, have been waiting for this right moment to turn me back to you, to turn me to you, and to realize where I should belong, and that is in you, in your purpose, in your will, in your presence. Oh, what gift of grace is Jesus, our Redeemer. You who called us out of the water and call us to have faith in you. You in your name, we no need to fear death or evil, because Christ, you have conquered both. You have conquered evil by your goodness, and you have conquered death by your resurrection. It is that hope, O Lord, we have, and therefore every day we live, we can therefore say, "It's not me. It's by Christ, it's through Christ in me that I may witness your will, your goodness, your challenges, the challenges you gave and the way that we can overcome it, and the redemptive work of your Holy Spirit in my life every day." Oh Lord, thank God for you. Lord, thank you. You redeemed both the heathen on the ship and the rebellious in the fish. Whichever we are, oh God, If we have been away from you, draw us close to you. And if we have been running away from you, pull us back into your goodness. And make us, O Lord, people who will bear your name that can say, yet not I, but through Christ in me. In Jesus' name, amen.